Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Morning. I have a question. Have you ever misplaced something in plain sight? It's really a frustrating experience to misplace something that you know you should be able to find. Several years ago, Debbie and I were leaving on vacation for a two-week vacation to Florida, and it happened to me. We'd packed the car. Debbie was actually out in the car, and I was grabbing the last couple things ready to run out of the house, and I had a premonition. Have you ever had a premonition? This irrational fear that something bad is about to happen, right? So I have this idea in my brain that somebody's going to break into our house and they're going to steal something valuable. And so my instinct, the first thing I did was not to grab the pictures of the kids or a gift that my mother-in-law had given me, none of those things. But instead, I grabbed the key fobs to my Harley Davidson and I hid them in the house. That way I figured if somebody broke in our house, they wouldn't get the motorcycle. That was the plan, right? So then I run outside, I jump in the car, Debbie's all, we leave, we go to Florida 2 weeks, come back. And I had a faint recollection of hiding the key fobs, but absolutely no idea where. So we searched everywhere, we tore the house apart looking for these key fobs, and plain and simple, could not find them anywhere that we looked, right? So if you want to rob our house, you know, you're not going to find the key fobs, I'm just saying. Finally, I went to the Harley dealer and explained to him, proved to him actually, that I owned the motorcycle, it was not stolen, that I needed new key fobs. It was an embarrassing circumstance, but I got new key fobs so I could ride. Fast forward 2 years. We're cleaning the kitchen. Debbie asked me if I would take all of the unmatched coffee cups from the top shelf of our cabinet to throw them away. Okay, now, in our kitchen, to the right of the stove, we have salt and pepper, all the things you use virtually every single day are right there. Okay, and above that, there's a shelf right at eye level for me where we have junk, like coffee cups that we don't use. And as I'm taking the coffee cups down to throw them away, guess what I find? Yeah. The key fobs had been hiding at eye level right in front of me for 2 years. They were literally 18 inches from my nose, right there, every day as I cook. The plan today is to unpack the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 from Matthew chapter 15, and then also to talk about how we can avoid missing Jesus as he stands in plain sight in front of us. We want to welcome everybody to Lighthouse this morning. Those who are here in the house, those who can't be in the house but are joining online, those who are visiting maybe the first time or the second time, it is just good for the entire church family to be together on Sunday morning, and we're thankful for each and every person that's here. So we're going to pray this morning, read scripture, and then consider how to avoid missing Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. God, we pray for one thing this morning. We pray that you'd give us hearts of flesh, hearts that are soft, hearts that are receptive, eyes that see, ears to hear. We pray that we would see from the scriptures exactly what you want us to see this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 29, Jesus has just left the coast. He's over by the Mediterranean. That's where he healed the woman, the Canaanite woman's daughter. Okay, and now he goes down below the Sea of Galilee, right smack into the middle of Gentile territory. And that's where this account occurs. Verse 29, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And then when he went up to a mountainside and sat down, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and others, and he laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and he said to them, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where would we get enough bread in a remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and afterwards the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides the women and the children. After Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the city of Magnan. The language of this passage reads almost identical to the passage where Jesus fed the 5,000 previously. But in the details of this passage, there's this powerful object lesson I think we're meant to see. The first thing I'd like to talk about today is this. The geography of the land tells us something that's hidden in plain sight. We're going to put a map up, and we're going to leave that up there for just a little while as we talk about the geography and how that feeds into the story of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the Sea of Galilee that you see in front of you there is actually just a big inland lake. It's about 12 miles from north to south. It's about 8 miles wide. It's really just a wide spot in the Jordan River. That's the Sea of Galilee. This is the place where Jesus' early life and his ministry began, in this little pocket of Israel. Now, if you look on your left, you see the city of Tiberias. Tiberias is a city, it's a Jewish city, and it's named after the Roman Empire, Tiberius Caesar. So you get the picture really quick that the land of Israel is actually pockets of Jewish people embedded in a Roman culture, big Roman area. That's what we see here. Jesus called his disciples on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He also spoke the Beatitudes there, and he fed the 5,000 there. This is a Jewish place up on the north and up and to the west. That's the Galilee area where all that happened. It's a place where he did miracles. He did teaching, right? He talked about the kingdom of God. All of that occurred right there in that little piece of geography. Capernaum is there. That's a place where there's still a foundation of an ancient synagogue where Jesus actually taught. You can see the foundation there today where Jesus would have stood. Chorazin is there and Bethsaida is there. These are cities that you read about in the New Testament if you read the Gospels. You could walk between any of those cities on the north side in about a half a day. That's how close it is. There's no distance here. They're not like driving long, long ways away. You could actually walk to all those cities in a day's time. And I think we can assume that most of the people either saw a miracle, they heard about a miracle, or maybe they were there the day the 5,000 plus families and women and children all ate for free. Josephus is a historian of the day, and he said that there were probably about 200 smaller villages and cities all around that Galilee area, little pockets of Jewish people all around in this big Roman province. There were no secrets. Everybody knew that Jesus could do miracles. Everybody knew who he was, who his parents were. It's likely that most people would know about Jesus in the Galilee area. But it's interesting to me that there's absolutely no evidence in the Gospels anyway that any of the people who ate that day, the 5,000, had a faith experience, that they came to Jesus that day. They ate the bread, they saw the miracles, and then they went home. That's what the scriptures teach us. Jesus taught that it was because their hearts were too hard to understand. Miracles abounding and they didn't understand. They missed the fact that Jesus, God in the flesh, was there in plain sight, but they were spiritually insensitive and unaware of who he was. That spiritual insensitivity may actually define some of the people that are in this room today, been around Jesus, but spiritually insensitive to who he is and what he wants for your life. Now, it was about this time the common people started to wonder whether Jesus was in fact the Messiah, but the religious leaders, they were pushing that down and trying to compress that and not let it go. It's very odd to me at the very beginning of chapter 16 that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, asked Jesus to perform more signs because then they might believe. I'm thinking, how many miracles does a person have to see before they actually believe, right? They were spiritually blind. Consider what Matthew says just a bit earlier in Matthew chapter 11 concerning the Jewish area on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus came first to his own people. He came to the Jewish people right there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and their hearts were too hard to recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, was among them. They missed it. Somehow, the miracles abounded and they missed it. And so now, Jesus is taking the disciples and he's going to the other side of the lake. That is, he's going to the Gentile side. Jesus is the master teacher, right? And so he's teaching by profound object lesson. Okay, he's taking them to the other side of the lake. On the east side of the lake, that's where Jesus cast the legion of demons out into the pigs that ran down the shore into the lake and were drowned, right? That was the Gentile side of the lake. Jewish people didn't go to that side. They would call them Gentiles, or they would call them heathens, or they would call them pagans. You know, pick your name. There was an enormous cultural divide between the Jewish side of the lake and the Gentile side of the lake, and Jews didn't go to the other side. One of the things that they did share in common on both sides of the lake, however, someone reminded me, is a common need for Jesus. Now, the Decapolis, you see that word at the lower right-hand corner of the picture. I'm not sure if it's on that screen or not. But this is a region where there were 10 major Roman cities in the day. Now, I've been to one of those. It's called Bet She'an, and it's a highly developed city of the day. There's ruins of these enormous stone columns and paved streets and bathhouses and enormous amphitheaters. It's a very well-developed city for the first century. There were massive temple complexes, like temples to Zeus, okay, and temples to Artemis, these gods that they worshipped. They also worshipped their own culture, and they worshipped their wealth. They worshipped all those things. They actually worshipped their leaders of the day, the Roman leaders. But when it came to medicine, in the first century, medicine just wasn't developed. The average child born, 25% of them would pass away within the first year of life. 25%. Only 50% of babies born would live past their 10th birthday. That was what medicine was like in the first century. Just a simple infection could be a death sentence for a person. It was a really scary time to have children. It reminded me of the folks that just got back from Honduras and the desperate need they saw of the people there, where medicine is far back from what we experience here. Jesus started his ministry with the Jewish people, but now he's taking his disciples to the other side, to the rural area close to the Decapolis, where the Roman cities existed. Listen to the promise to the Gentiles that John records in chapter 1. He says this: He, Jesus, came to his own people, to the Jewish people, And even they rejected him. But to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Man, that is hope on steroids. That's what that is. Okay? Jesus offers salvation to all who believe. Something remarkable is happening here. Jesus is taking the disciples to the other side, to the Gentile side. It's like a ministry field trip, you know, taking the disciples to learn something new. I think there's a message here to Christians today to get out of our comfort zone and actually talk to people who are very different than us about their need for Christ. I think that's embedded in the story here. The people are now in a place where they eat pork. They don't know anything about the Sabbath. They worship all kinds of gods. That's where this passage that we read earlier takes place. The first thing hidden in plain sight is that Jesus went to the other side of the lake where the Gentiles lived. You have to see that in the geography. Now, the second point is this. The actions of Jesus suggest something else that's hidden in plain sight, and that's his compassion for all people. There are no exclusions to that. If you think that you are too far gone to be accepted by God, you're standing actually in opposition to what the scriptures say. Scriptures don't say that at all. The Bible talks about open arms that God has toward all people. If you think you're not good enough for God, it's actually a good starting point. Because we're not good enough for God. Jesus, however, is full of acceptance towards people who seek him, people who come in humility and recognize their need. It's when we realize that Jesus died for us, that we, while we were sinners, that we're actually starting to understand grace, the grace of God. When we come to Jesus, we don't bring something with us. Jesus doesn't save us because we're good enough to deserve to be saved. Jesus saves us because he is good. It's important to understand that distinction. I love what Colossians chapter 2 says about this topic. It's not going to be displayed, but I'll just read a part of it to you. It says this, "When we were dead in our sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What a word picture. It's like this big roll of paper towels, like from a, you know, and your sins are written one after the next, after the next, after the next. You know, I need three columns to get all mine written on there, right? And they're written, and they're written, and they're written, and they're written, and they're written. And then all the paper's gathered up, and it's nailed to the cross of Jesus. That's Colossians 2. Romans 8 says this, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." There's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Jesus could have told the disciples, "I have compassion for those people over there." But instead, he took the disciples over there. It's kind of like basic training for Christians, right? Jesus cares about all people, even people that are very different from us, people that maybe live on the other side. In Mark chapter 7, we see the lead-in to this discussion. It says this, "Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. He went through Sidon, down by the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Decapolis." He went right square into Gentile territory. He left the safety of the Jewish neighborhood, right? And he's engaging the Roman world now, the heathens, the pagans, those Gentiles that are on the other side. Now, Jesus and his crew stayed there for 3 days, and I started to wonder what that might be like, right? There were desperately sick people with no medical care, many probably thinking they were on the last days of their life seeking a miracle. There would be moms and dads bringing desperately sick children to Jesus for healing. They were out of options, right? And they heard this man can heal, and they came. They'd be curious people, you know, people thinking about seeing a miracle. You know, they came to watch the show. There were people who were praising the God of Israel. And I remember they also praised the gods of Zeus and Artemis and their leaders. They were just religious people praising one more god to add to the list. Roman secular culture was not nice Jewish culture. It's very different than that. Jesus is touching Gentiles as he heals them, right? Violation of all the Jewish rules. That would be the scene that they saw there on the other side. Word spreads quickly. Crowds come, okay, in this rural area where there's no resources available. There are no Chick-fil-A's. You can't go buy a sandwich. And the people become desperate. They become hungry. And Jesus looks over the people, and this is what he has. He has compassion for the people. He has compassion. What it seems to indicate is that Jesus was able to see their personal situations, just like he sees our personal situations. He saw blind people and crippled people and people that were mute, couldn't speak, and lame people. He saw people who were desperate and traveled to see him and didn't bring enough food. They were hungry. Now, the disciples, they seem to be very willing to turn a blind eye and shoo the people away, right? Just like before. But Jesus thanked the Father for the food, and he multiplied it. He fed 4,000 men plus women and children with an armful of bread and a handful of fish. That's what he did, the miracle that they all experienced. It's interesting to me that Jesus did the same miracles for the religious Jews that he did for these Roman pagans. Same miracles. They're worded almost identical. Don't miss this. All four Gospels report on the feeding of the 5,000. Two of the Gospels report on the feeding of the 4,000. All the men and all the women and all the children. And yet, the hearts of the people were hard. In the midst of all the miracles occurring in front of them, their hearts were hard. They missed Jesus. They experienced the miracles, and they missed the Savior. God in the flesh was somehow hiding right in plain sight, right in front of their noses. The Jews, the Gentiles, even the disciples ate the bread and missed the sign. After everyone went home, Jesus and the disciples got in the boat and went back across the lake to the Jewish side. Listen to Mark's account of the discussion that occurs in the boat as they're traveling to the other side. This is Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Then they discussed with one another and said, it's because we don't have any bread, right? Aware of their discussion, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" "Well, it's 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" What is it that the disciples didn't understand? What was hidden in plain sight from the disciples in that moment? Well, the Jewish people, represented by the Pharisees here, they were religious people, and they had missed Jesus. They couldn't make sense of Jesus. The secular Roman world, represented by Herod in this passage, well, they were the secular people, and they couldn't make sense of Jesus either. The religious and the secular, both blind to what's going on. They all ate the same miraculous bread, and even the disciples missed the point. We looked at the geography. Jesus took the disciples to the other side, and I think that's significant. Second, we talked about the compassion of Jesus toward both the religious Jews and the pagan Romans. But now I want to talk about the missed identity of Jesus. They had healed bodies, they had full bellies, and yet they missed the sign. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to show us who God is. Jesus is the bread that brings life, the bread of life. What this means is that his body would be sacrificed on the cross as a substitute for sin. This is what we remember when we celebrate communion. We remember what Jesus did for us. We remember Colossians 2, that our sins were nailed on that cross with Jesus, right? Jesus paid for our sin when he died on the cross. That's what it means to talk about Jesus as the bread of life. Can we talk about some essential truth for just a moment? I want to focus. Desperate people who are healed and hungry people who are fed, people like that who miss the reality of Jesus, well, they miss something they need that's much more important than food and much more important than health. Today, if we have perfect health and we have all the food that we need and Jesus is unimportant in our lives, it could be that we missed the sign just like these people back when Jesus walked the earth. Jesus was full of compassion. He shows us the character of God. But unless his kindness turns our heart to repentance from sin, unless we turn to genuine faith in Jesus, healing and food are just temporary miracles. We need more. Jesus offers eternal life to those who believe he is who he said he is. When Christians share with others who are far from God, this is what they're doing. They're sharing something that's essential. After feeding the 5,000 up in the north, Jesus talked to his disciples. The teaching was hard, and the disciples were finding it difficult to accept. In John chapter 6, beginning at verse 66, we read this: "From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him." There were a lot of disciples, a lot of followers, who got discouraged when the teaching got clear, and they left. You don't want to leave also, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's the point that Jesus wants us to see. As I read the Bible, I have struggled a long time trying to figure out how to put these teachings, these passages into words to explain. You know, it's just I've struggled with this passage. You know, Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children and the 4,000 heathens plus women and children. He performed mind-bending miracles that they not only saw, okay, but they experienced in their bodies as they ate. And yet there's no evidence in that moment of people coming to faith in mass. Blind people received physical sight and went home still blind to the identity of Jesus. People came there unable to walk and walked home, missing genuine belief. They listened for 3 days in Galilee and 3 days to Jesus in the Decapolis. They experienced healings, and they experienced eating. Masses of people, they experienced it in their gut, and yet it never changed their souls. Something hidden in plain sight. When Jesus told the disciples that he was the bread of life, many just took off. They decided they were no longer interested. It bothers me today that so many people bumble through life never experiencing forgiveness and never experiencing new life in Christ. I know religious people and I know secular people who know enough about Jesus. They know the facts of the gospel, but they've never trusted him as Savior and Lord. I know lots of people like that. They've not said yes to Jesus as forgiver and Lord. And like the people who witnessed the miracles and the healing in this passage and ate the bread, somehow they've just missed who Jesus is. It's common for people to compare themselves to others and decide they're not that bad because they're better than somebody else, that they must be okay before God because they live a relatively good life, not recognizing that the calling card of sin is independence from God. It's walking our own way. Here's a perspective to think about. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the Israelites are in slavery to Egypt. And a series of miracles allows them to escape from Egypt. They experienced God caring for them in the wilderness for 40 years, right? Manna in the wilderness. And yet, the whole generation, other than two, died in the wilderness without reaching the promised land. Similarly, the people here in Jesus' day saw extraordinary miracles, and still their hearts were hard. They simply just went on with their lives. Something is hiding in plain sight. Jesus came to give us life and forgiveness. New life is in him. Most people are content to live their life on their own terms. And in that decision, they actually miss Jesus in the process. So my advice is seek him while he can be found. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah talks about salvation and faith in just beautiful poetic terms. And I just want to read a portion of this to you this morning. This comes from Isaiah chapter 55. It says this, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without milk, without cost. Why spend your money on that which is not bread and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." And then down to verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. Let them turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's genuine belief in Jesus that matters. You can push all the religious noise aside and hear the voice of God himself. So you might be asking, what should I do with all of this information? I recognize there was a lot of content this morning, right? What do we do with all this content? Well, I would say for Christians, the message is clear. We're called to help others on their journey to find God. But for not yet Christians, people who have not said yes to Jesus, this might be the time to say yes to Jesus. A couple concrete steps. I think the starting point of genuine faith is clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. A clear understanding of that. A beginning prayer might be something like this. "God, I have been living my life the best I can, but now I want to know you. Please open my heart and open my mind to to what I see in the Bible. A prayer might, like that might be something that works for you. If you mark your blue card for the 30-day with Jesus Bible reading plan, we'll send that to you. We've done this before, and this is a plan that you can read more than once to discover Jesus from the pages of the Scripture. A solid second step might be to go to My Lighthouse Community and download a Bible reading plan. I'm just now finishing my reading plan from 2025. I plan to finish today, about 3 months late, as I'm reading through the whole Bible chronologically. I'm right in Revelation now, the end of the story. But I would recommend as a first step, maybe the New Testament. You know, the Gospels tell the life of Jesus, followed by Acts. The Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit draws the church together, and so many believe. You read all the stories and all the events of how that happened, and then the letters to the churches and individuals, and at the end of that book of Revelation, how everything's going to end. It's all right there in the New Testament for us to read and understand about Jesus. My favorite story of a person saying yes to Jesus is the story of a gal named Rosaria Butterfield. She's the author of books like these, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Her story is this. Her life was changed when she was befriended by a pastor and his wife, a couple, who reached out to her when she was in radical sin, very opposed to the church and anything to do with God. And they invited her to their house for dinner over and over and over again. As they showed kindness, as they showed compassion, eventually she began to be interested in what made this couple so different. Their compassion led to an interest on her part in reading the Bible. She was a PhD, an intellectual, and she started reading the Bible and seeing the beauty of the Scriptures. And about the sixth or seventh time through, she lost track. It began to dawn on her that it's true, that Jesus is, in fact, who Jesus said he was, and that the Bible is actually true. And she came to genuine faith based on the compassion of Christians reaching out to her and the truth of Scripture. And I think that's the way it always works. She didn't believe Jesus because it was some kind of religious conformity. That was not in her DNA as a radical way, way off to the side. But instead, it was this supernatural transformation that occurred in her as the Holy Spirit worked in her life as she engaged the Scriptures. Genuine faith emerged, and it changed her life completely. She turned from her sin to God, and she stopped leading her own life and allowed Jesus to be the Lord of her life. At Lighthouse, we talk a lot about saying yes to Jesus for the first time. But we also talk about saying yes to Jesus every day after that as we study the Scripture and the Holy Spirit draws us to himself and we're changed in a supernatural way as we learn to walk with God a little more each day. This is what I want for every person of Lighthouse and everybody hearing me today, to know him in a remarkable way. Don't miss Jesus. He's hiding in plain sight, right in the pages of the New Testament. In a moment, we're going to go to a time of prayer. The band's going to be coming up to the platform. In 2 weeks, we're going to study, be at Easter. And on the blue card on the back, there's a line, one of the questions, and we're asking the entire congregation to write the first names of people that they're praying for, people that have not yet said yes to Jesus. I've just done my card. I have about 6 names on there. And we'd like to pray corporately over the names of the people that the congregation is praying for, people who have not yet said yes to Jesus. And I would encourage you to do that on your blue card this morning. We're going to go to a time of prayer. This is a time for you. There'll be prayer leaders in each corner of the building. And if you would like to pray with a prayer leader this morning, please slip out of your seat during the final song that the band's playing and go to a prayer leader and pray. Anybody at Lighthouse is welcome to pray. You don't need to be a member of Lighthouse. Everyone is welcome to pray. But first, let me pray for you. Dear Jesus, I pray in just a remarkable way that you would open our hearts, open our minds to you. That we would see you in the clarity that Scripture gives. And I pray for each person here that you would draw everyone who needs to pray right now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.